2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12, the man of lawlessness. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And do you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Father in heaven, grant us wisdom. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Pastor Charles T. Russell, founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, a cult, not a Christian denomination, Pastor Russell first taught that the world would end in 1874, and then he revised his calculations to 1914. After 1914 passed, Russell's successor, Judge J.F. Rutherford, asserted that Christ did in fact come on October 1st, 1914, but invisibly. On that day, he exchanged an ordinary seat at the Father's right hand for the throne of his kingdom. No future coming of Christ is expected. It has already taken place. So is that doctrine of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, it was in response to some similarly bizarre notion that Paul wrote this particular part of the letter to the Thessalonians, his second one that we have recorded. He's writing for pastoral reasons. He has a desire to minister to the spiritual health of his flock. He wants to increase and grow the quality of their life as a congregation. He's not seeking to answer the questions of inquiring minds. He wants them to be healthy and have a healthy biblical spiritual view of the second coming of Christ so they can be prepared. Our outline today concerns quite a few words, beginning with the letter R. Remember, rebellion and rebel, restraint, revelation, and retribution as we work through this passage today. First, in the first few verses, Paul wants the Thessalonians to remember what you learned. He's telling them, remember the things that I have taught you. Paul had obviously taught them some about this, about the Christ return and some of the things that would occur alongside it, before it, with it. Things concerning the Lord's second advent, his return. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 2, verse 1 says, and our being gathered together with him, that is what he's already taught us, being caught in the air and then therefore being with him. He's telling them, don't be alarmed, don't be shaken. I've already told you about these things. God is only giving us what he wants us to know. He doesn't give us a transcript of the conversation Paul had with the Thessalonians in Thessalonica. And so let's take what God wants us to know. Along with them, he is telling us, don't be, as the ESV here says, don't be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. Shaken in mind, that is, don't be unsettled. Don't have a loss of conviction or composure. Keep your mind alert and straight and in order and settled. Don't be like a ship that in a storm is pulled away from its moorings. No, you stand firm. Keep your mind focused on what you know. Stay calm. Be settled. And don't be alarmed. That is, in a state of anxiety. Don't be filled with nervous excitement. Keep steady. And listen, Paul's telling them, whether a spirit, that is a supposed prophecy, whether someone comes prophesying, telling you something about the second coming other than what you've been taught. Whether there is an oral report given, someone comes and says, hey, here's what you need to know about the second coming, about the second advent of Christ, or whether even in a letter that they say has come from me, don't go for it. You have the word. We taught you. And friends, we have the word he has taught us. Now concerning the second coming, we have some things in Daniel and some other smattering of things in the other major prophets, of course. We have what Jesus told us in his Olivet Discourse. We have some things that Paul tells us in the Thessalonians and John tells us in his letters. And then we have the Revelation. And so the same thing is for us. Remember what you've learned. Remember what we have in the Scripture. Settle down. Get under control. And absolutely, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived by those who think they can tell you something about the second coming other than what God has decreed that we should know. So remember. But then he does tell them some things that will precede the Lord's return. These things concern a rebellion and a rebel. This is 3b through 5. That day will not come, Paul says, unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness, that is the rebel, is revealed, also called the son of destruction. And then it gives some further descriptions. So before Christ returns, an event is going to happen first, an event called the rebellion or the great revolt or the final rebellion against God. And then there is a rebel who is leading this revolt, the man of sin or the man of lawlessness, the lawless one. And he is going to be revealed for who he is. He is actually described in four ways here. The man of lawlessness. You could say, using a theological word, the antinomian, the one who is against the law. You know, in theology, we look at two ways to fall off the rails of Bible-believing, gospel-oriented, Christ-centered obedience. You can fall into this side we call legalism, which is ultimately a seeking somehow to gain your standing with God through your own efforts. On the other side, there are those who say we don't have to make any efforts in the Christian life. We don't need the law. That's a thing of the past. That's the ones who is against the law, the antinomian. Well, he's being called the capital A, uppercase A, antinomian, the man of lawlessness. He is uncompromisingly hostile to the rule of law. That's one of the descriptions of this man of lawlessness, of this rebel. He's also called the son of destruction. In verse 3, the son of destruction. A Hebraism would be, his destiny is ruin. One who is destined to ruin. Don't follow this man. His destiny is already determined by the one true living God, and that destiny is one of ruin. John Stott gives two other descriptions here, coming from verse 4. Says he opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Stott says he is the enemy. That is, he opposes everything of God. Everything that we know of the one true living God, he opposes it. He is the enemy of God. He's also, that being said, he's the climber, Stott says. That is, he will exalt himself over God in blatant self-aggrandizement. Now, I refer you to Jesus' words in Mark 13 and Matthew 24. I also would refer you to the language of Daniel. Now, let me make a note here on where it says he will take his seat in the temple of God. A couple of figures, Antiochus in 169 BC and Pompey in 63 BC, actually previously desecrated the temple and had some aspects of their blasphemy look similar to this man of lawlessness. Some see this mention of the temple as therefore the temple, which of course doesn't exist right now, must be rebuilt for this to even happen. Others see it as more of a spiritual thought, others as perhaps something that's already happened in one of these previous desecrating of the temples. In this case, I am going to agree, of course, some things that happened at AD 70 as well. The destruction of the temple in Jerusalem there. Well, I, Howard Marshall, puts it like this. No specific temple is in mind, but the motif of sitting in the temple and claiming to be God, this motif is used to express the opposition that evil has to God. And I think Marshall is right here. That's what they're saying, what Paul is saying here about the temple. This is a man who is going to claim to be God and live in complete opposition to God. He is against God and law. He's against religion and ethics. He is against these essential ingredients of a stable culture. Things that act as glue, holding our communities, our society together. God and the law. Religion and ethics. A foundation of what we believe and how we act, and then the very application of those beliefs. He's against this. He's against the foundation of society. And then Paul reminds them. Verse 5, do you not remember? When I was still with you, I told you these things. So Paul has already described it to them, and we have now what he is reminding them of here in 2 Thessalonians. And so we have thought about things we should remember. We have been introduced to this rebellion and this rebel. But then he mentions this restraint, verses 6 and 7. There is something restraining this man now, and at some point the restraint will be removed. Something or someone is restraining him. And yet there is also a mystery of lawlessness already at work. That's verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness already at work. Now, what is restraining him? Is God himself restraining him? Is the proclamation and the movement of the gospel by God's grace through his Spirit restraining him? Is the state which God put in place to restrain evil? Perhaps all of these. I don't think we have to pick one, but we know for sure that through God's providence, he is restraining this occurrence from coming in its full force yet. But there is that sense of lawlessness, that mystery of lawlessness, that spirit of lawlessness. I think we see that in our own world today, in our own country in which I live, the United States of America. This is a godlessness, a lawlessness, a denial of authority, a claim of authority, a worship being demanded, a religious conviction being thrust upon the people. I do think we see some of this. And it's something where it's a use of anarchy in order to result in totalitarianism. Yes, we do see this spirit at work in our day, as it has been at work in other days, and will be until this man is revealed completely. He's anti-social, he's anti-law, he's anti-God. But do not be alarmed. Unsettled or agitated, I've told you these things before they occur. So pray, and you follow Christ in your own day, in your own life, with your own covenant community, in your own family. You follow Christ, and let Daniel and Jesus and Paul and John inform you through the scriptures, and meditate on it and be prepared.
So when the restraint is removed, you will be prepared. But then there is going to be a revelation of the lawless one.
Verse 8a. And then the lawless one
will be revealed. He will be revealed, and he will do the damage that God allows him to do. Gerhardus Voss has a book, The Pauline Eschatology, that is Paul's view of the end times. He has 40 pages dedicated to this man of lawlessness or this man of sin. As we note the fact that it does appear he is an actual person, let me read just a couple of lines from Voss. Are there not a few features in the description reminding vividly of the nature and ways of Satan, that is, of this man of lawlessness? He reminds us of Satan, who is that a supreme antagonist to God. But nevertheless, the whole tenor of the passage implies that a visible, historically conditioned episode playing in the clear light of human history is thought of. And so, it does appear, as Voss is saying, that this is going to be a person in a particular time in history who will be revealed. The problem is we try to predict exactly who that's going to be. But it does appear Paul is trying to tell us this is going to be a person playing out in the context of his day in history. Again, Voss says, among the terrible things reserved for the proximity of the end, the most terrible to Paul's mind is this negation of God in his very existence, this willful insult of the divine majesty. So that's what this person will do, and the very foundations of religion will be shaken by this lawless one. John Murray tells us even more that I want to read about this lawless one. I'm going to read that. It's from his collected writings. The man of sin, or the lawless, the man of lawlessness, is to be distinguished in his... Okay, this is where first Murray is distinguishing him from the Antichrist that John talks about in his letter. Now, some see this as the same person, but John mentions a plurality of Antichrists. And again, maybe some of the figures we even see today who have some of these characteristics could be one of those. Murray says, you know, I quote directly now, John speaks of many Antichrists. While these Antichrists, no doubt, sustain a close relationship to the apostasy and to the man of sin, since all iniquity is organically related and is instigated by Satan, yet the man of sin is a distinct personage who will appear on the scene of this world just prior to the advent of Christ. This is indicated by his appellation and by the fact that the Lord Jesus will consume him by the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the epiphany of his parousia, that is his coming, his appearing. While difficulty and therefore diversity of interpretation arise in connection with the restraint and the restrainer, there should not be uncertainty as to the character and location in history of the man of sin. His destruction at the epiphany of Christ's advent indicates the time of his appearing. The terms in which satanic influence is described point to this complex of events as the final manifestation and concentration of the powers of darkness prior to the subjugation which Christ's advent will execute,
and which will reach its climax in the destruction of that last enemy, death, as we learn about in 1 Corinthians 15. And so we've been introduced to this, the revelation, that is the lawless one, he will appear. Now we don't know how much time will pass between his being known and our ability, whoever's alive of God's people at this time, to recognize him and say, here's the one that Paul spoke of in the Thessalonians. But we do know that as soon as Christ appears, he's toast. The lawless one is done. And listen to the language. Lord Jesus will kill this man with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing. Bring him and his will to nothing. That's the retribution. Retribution. So he goes on to explain this then in the rest of this paragraph. God has the last word. Let me read this again. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, with all the wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This parody of the true second coming of Christ will be a judgment on those who would not accept the gospel, who would not receive the revelation God had given to them. Jesus had previously said, stand firm, hold on to what you've been taught. Believe in God, believe also in me. Paul is simply speaking just like Jesus in his words, telling them, remember the things that I've taught you. Jesus previously said the same thing. He said, believe God, believe also in me. If it were not so, what I've told you. And so, this coming of the man of lawlessness followed by the coming of Christ is a time of judgment for those who refuse to believe, and the taking up of God's people to be with the Lord for those who are his. I'm going to read an extended quote from Marshall again here that helps us. Paul's last point, this is verses 9 through 12, takes us back to the rebel and constitutes an important warning. His coming will be a satanic parody of the real thing, with all kinds of impressive accompaniments that imitate the power of Christ and his followers. But they are false and deceptive. These happenings will lead astray people who are on the way to destruction because they have closed their minds to the truth of the gospel, which alone can save them, and so they are open to receiving nonsense. The sad fate of the lost is thus ultimately their own responsibility. What God does is to confirm them in their evil ways by making them impervious to the truth which they have rejected and open to persuasion by lies. The end of it all is judgment. And again, it is emphasized that this comes when people throw in their lot with evil and reject the truth. Friends, we see this in our day. Pray you do not fall for it, that you stand firm by God's grace upon the rock upon which you stand. Because all around us, people are throwing in their lot with evil, rejecting the truth, calling darkness light and light darkness. Don't follow them. Marshall continues, there can come a point when a person who has rejected the gospel is no longer able to turn away from a headlong course leading to destruction. And so, friends, we have been told, remember what you've learned. And let me tell you, the rebellion and the rebel will come first, because restraint will be removed according to God's will. The lawless one will be revealed, but there will be retribution because he will be destroyed at the coming of Jesus. Recently on Sunday morning, we looked at John 14, and I'm going to close with Jesus' words in John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way. I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.